who are here this morning, and of course everyone in the world, was born into an already sinful world. We were born with that sinful nature. We grew up in a world knowing about death and war and disease and heartache. And though sin impacts all of us directly, it is never as dramatic as when Adam and Eve fell. They were blameless before God. They knew God intimately in the garden. They were naked and without shame. And then they sinned. And darkness filled their hearts. And they were separated from God. Disease and death, which was unknown, became a reality. Shame rushed through them like a shockwave. History is filled with trauma, but I don't think there is any greater traumatic event than what I'm about to read shortly. But even though our experience may not be, as I said, as dramatic, we all face this same reality every day. The end of sin is death. Guilt and shame are our constant companions. We stand condemned in the presence of God, and though we have not yet known a blameless existence, we are full participants in unrighteousness. And it all began in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, wretched people we are. Who can save us from the wrath to come? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray. Our Father, this is your living word. It cuts to the depths of us, between the division of soul and spirit. God, there is nowhere we can hide from you. And I'm thankful. Father, will your word come and penetrate our hearts? Come and change our minds. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we saw from last week, Satan had cast doubt into Eve's heart. Can God's word really be trusted? I know what he said about the tree, but is it true? Is he holding out on you? Can you really be like him? I want us to notice the temptations that she faced, right? It says it three different ways here. It says she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was a delight to her eyes. And that it was going to make her wise. And this is significant to understand because all of the temptations that we are ever going to face is going to fall into those three categories. The Apostle John gave it to us easily in 1 John 2:15. He breaks down all of sin into three different categories. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here they are, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there we are. All of sin falls into these categories that God has given to us. The ESV says desires. I like lust better. I think that really captures it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. She was combated by all three of them at once. Her flesh desired food. She saw that this tree was there and it would quench her of her hunger. She saw with her eyes, this tree was delightful to her eyes. It was a beautiful tree. It was a luscious tree. It was a fruitful tree. And she believed that this tree would make her equal with God. It says here that it was to give her wisdom, that she could know good and evil like the Lord. Up to this point, especially Genesis chapter 1 and beginning of 2, God has been the definer of good, hasn't he? He created, and he said, this is good. And he created humanity, and he said, this is very good. Now Eve is robbing that role, and she herself is going to define what is good. And the one thing in the garden that God said was not good for you, she now says, it's good for me. And she has now made good evil and evil good. Eve takes it upon herself now to say what is good. And there is no sin that we have ever committed that doesn't fit into these categories. Our flesh, our sinful nature begs us to indulge in drink, in sexual immorality, in laziness, in gluttony. Our flesh tries to convince us that if we meet these needs in us, that we will be fully satisfied. Our eyes look upon the world and we covet. If only I could live there. If only I could own that. If only I could be with them. I could reach success and I would be happy and content. Our pride tells us, you will be satisfied if people know your name. If people understand how great you are. If you can just reach that next level. I want to be able to rely on nobody else. I want to be self-sufficient. When Jesus came, he was baptized. And immediately after his baptism, it says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He, as the new Israel, is walking through Israel's history. They came through the waters, and they immediately through the waters of the Red Sea, they came into the wilderness and ended up being there for 40 years. Jesus, in correlation to that, walked in the wilderness for 40 days. What was the sin that they fell into immediately? The flesh. We're hungry. We're hungry, Moses. You brought us out here where there's no food and the water's terrible. You brought us out here to die. What was it? Was the cemeteries of Egypt not good enough for us? Because we're going to get buried out here. And they began to grumble and they began to complain against God. And as Jesus wandered in that wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. What was the first temptation he faced? And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You can do that. You did it for the Israelites. You brought them food. For 40 years, you brought them food. You can do it for yourself. Feed yourself, Jesus. Feed yourself. He faced the temptation of the flesh. Just as Eve faced and Adam faced and they failed, just as Israel faced and they failed, but Jesus overcame, right? He faced pride. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." If you really are God, prove it. Prove it. Do you really have angels at your beck and call? Show us that you're God. Exalt yourself. He also faced the sin or the temptation of the eyes. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Look out there, Jesus. You can see all the kingdoms from here. They could be yours. Just bow the knee. By the word of God, by the faithfulness to his Father, Jesus has been the only one to overcome temptation. Adam and Eve faced the devil face to face. We have not. They failed. We failed. Jesus faces the devil face to face in his hunger and in his weakness, and he overcomes. The word of God himself, using scripture and the power of his Father, she took of the tree's fruit. Jesus overcame. Jesus won. Adam and Eve did not. She took of the tree's fruit and she ate. Her husband was nearby, forsaking his role as husband, and he ate the fruit as well. And she was deceived, scripture says, but it says Adam knowingly jumped into the lake of sin. So what was the result? It says, verse 7, then, that means immediately, right afterwards, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Could we say that they knew good and evil? They took in that tree. They knew good and evil. This phrase that their eyes were opened is a metaphor that describes an event in which one is able to see or understand something that they couldn't before. The knowledge they gained in that moment defined for them good and evil, but it showed them how great of a sin that they had just committed. It was in that moment that the vastness between holiness and humanity was revealed, and they realized it. You see, they wanted the knowledge of good, but they went about it their own way. They took the shortcut, and they took in the fruit, and the knowledge of good didn't do them any good. In fact, what it did, when they realized what good was, they realized how far they had fallen from it. And they realized they were not good. And shame overwhelmed them and consumed them. The knowledge of good only magnified their sinfulness. You see, because in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil was reserved for God alone. The knowledge of good and evil is not a bad thing in itself, right? It's a good thing. It was a good tree. It was a healthy tree. It was a fruitful tree, but it was God's tree. And God said, "Don't touch. That is not for you." But God had not given the two the right to indulge in it. But they had selfish motive. They found their path to wisdom. They found a path that could give them life and happiness. They had the devil and his temptations, and in their own minds, they had convinced themselves that where we are right now, what we have right now, is not good enough. That this isn't very good, as God had said it was. that we're lacking still. We're still in need. There is still one who is greater than us. We want to be equal. And what they really did was try to find a shortcut to godliness. They tried to find a shortcut to godliness. Now, you and I have never done that, have we? Jesus faced that temptation. He was told by Satan, listen, if you bow to me, I'll give you all the nations, since they've been given to me. I will give them to you, and you don't have to go to the cross. Seemed like a good shortcut, but it wasn't a good shortcut, obviously. The cross was necessary. Eating of that tree was not how God had desired for them to gain knowledge of good and evil. That was not his intention. How are we then to gain knowledge? How are we to gain wisdom? Not by disobedience. The book of Proverbs tells us it's by the fear of the Lord. You see, he did intend for them to gain wisdom, but it came from the fear of him and the obedience to him. And the longer they would have had obeyed, the more knowledge and wisdom they would have gained, but they took the shortcut, and in that they died. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, which is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I found it interesting that wisdom, which they hoped to gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was actually compared to the tree of life here. If you would have just eaten of the right tree, if you would have just obeyed God, you would have gained everything you wanted. But you took the shortcut. You tried to do it your own way. You tried to lean on your own understanding. Tried to lean on your own ideas. And in that, the whole world fell under the captivity of sin and death. Instead, this newfound knowledge leaves the couple in fearful dread. Not a healthy fear of the Lord, but a terrible fear of the Lord. That dread to be found by the living God in their sinful state. They can't even stand to look at one another. It drove not only a division between them and their God, but between man and wife. There was no longer comfort and freedom. There was this vulnerability and this shame. It was the very word of God that stood as their accuser. God had plainly told Adam the boundaries. Plainly. And then he overstepped. We call that trespass. He trespassed into that area he was not allowed to go. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. They're full of shame. They've never experienced it before, and it's awful. They've never experienced guilt before, and it's awful. They've never been afraid of God before, and now they don't know what to do. And you can tell, like, Adam and Eve are kind of in panic mode right now. We don't want God to see us this way, in our shame, in our exposure, in our vulnerability. I don't even want you, Eve, to see me this way. And so what do they do? They don't repent. They don't turn to God for help. They come up with their own plan. Let's sew together our own loincloths. We're going to take plants and we're going to make them into some kind of clothing to hide our most intimate parts. We're going to hide our shame in our own works. Right? Isn't that what they're really doing? We're going to try to cover our sin our way. Listen, that's the history of the heart of religion. Let's try to figure out how to take away our own shame our way. We're going to do it the way we think is best, what we think is going to work. To attempt to conceal our shame by going through religious motions. Other times, we don't even try to cover them. We just try to justify our sins. It's really not that bad. It's not really a sin. We attempt to make it good instead of evil. However we do it, man-made loincloths can never take away the shame of sin, can they? And you know how we know that? Because they covered themselves, and when God shows up, they run and hide. Because shame wasn't taken away. Even though they thought they had covered themselves, they were in still grave danger. And they knew it. The plants didn't work. And so they hid. We will get towards the end of this chapter, we will see God's remedy for their shame and their nakedness. But for now, we look at what they tried to do in their own strength. In church, we try to do it. Let's admit it. We sin before a holy God and we know it. And that shame is so great that it's even shameful to even pray and confess. There's times when we can be so deep in sin that we turn away from God because we don't want to face him. That's just what they did. They ran. They hid from their God. They living in unrepentant sin. We avoid prayer, we avoid scripture. Pretty soon we're avoiding church gatherings. Pretty soon we're avoiding everybody because we have such deep shame upon us. And what I love about this story is that though they're dealing with this new heavy load upon their shoulders, God pursues them. And if God had not pursued us, we would still be hiding in the trees. We would be. Even as Christians, we can still live in unrepentant sin, and it's miserable, isn't it? It's miserable. It's such an amazing promise that he says, if you come and you confess my sins, I'll cleanse you. I will take it away if you just come and admit your wrongfulness, and I'll take it away from you. I'll take away the shame. I'll take away the weight. I'll take away the guilt. I'll do that for you. And instead, we are so ashamed of what we have done that we turn away from the only one who can heal us. Because the shame that we bear in the presence of the righteous one weighs on us like a dead body. This scripture, almost greater than any other, shows us the severity and the danger of sin. It's no small thing. It destroyed the garden. It destroyed everything. It destroyed all of creation. The stars, the animals, the plants, the ground, every human being, all are suffering now because of this disobedient act. And now all of humanity is walking behind them in their sins. The fact that everyone here has disobeyed the living God, we find that we are criminals in heaven's court. We are guilty as charged. We're not sentenced, though, to life in prison, are we? We're sentenced to death. For the wages of sin is death. And hearing that and knowing that in our hearts grieve that, we then go and what do? We try to sew our own loincloths. We try to pay penance and we try to do things that seem good. We try to you know, maybe our actions, if they can, our good actions can outweigh the bad actions, or maybe I'll just start going to church, you know, maybe that will save me. You know, we try all these things, but we forget that our salvation is not found in action, it's found in a person. And it's that person who sees us and knows our hearts and deeply loves us still. The only right response to sin, the only one, is repentance. It's the only one. To turn away from those actions and turn to God, admit our wrong, agree with him of how grievous those actions were, and to ask him and rely on him alone for the cleansing of our souls. Admit our sinfulness. Using that knowledge of good and evil, we exalt God in his holiness and we say, Lord, you are holy and I am not. You are righteous and I am not. You are perfect and I am not. And we cry out for forgiveness. And we can go to Jesus. Because though he was tempted in every way as we were, he was without sin. And yet it was he who was crucified on the cross. And on that cross, it says that he was stripped of his garments first. His nakedness exposed to the public. All of that shame, that figurative language from Genesis now is on him. He is living out the shame of Adam as he hung on that cross, as people mocked him as they walked by. Travelers who were going back and forth from Jerusalem because of a holy feast, mocking the Son of God as he died for them. For our sake, he became sin. But we know that after his death, he rose again. And he pursues people. He goes after them. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Insert your name. Where are you? In his love, he wrote a letter to us. Revelation chapter 3. This is the church of Laodicea. This church was not in good condition. But listen to what his description of them. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. He says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind. And he uses the word naked. You are full of shame. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Church, the only way Mountain View Chapel will ever be a healthy church is if we are a people of repentance. If we will stop pointing the fingers. But this person. That we will just own up to our own iniquity. Say, God, I am a wretched sinner. Forgive me. I rest in your salvation alone, because it is he who we are held accountable to. May we not believe that faithless works of piety is going to cover shame. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but it's by mercy through faith. Repent of your sin. Turn away from it. Put on Christ through faith. It is he that will conceal us and hold us and cover us. In Paul's letters, he says words like that. Put on Christ. Put on him. And then in the same language of putting on Christ, he'll say things like, put on the armor of God. Just a different way of describing Christ. He is your salvation. He's your righteousness. He's your peace. He's your salvation. And the only way the Bible says we can do that is really just believing Christ is Christ. That he is God. That he alone forgives sin. That he alone carries in his hands the authority to tell someone they are innocent or they're guilty. It is he alone. So we need to change our minds concerning the commandments of God, that we may not have to run from him, but when he beckons us, we run to him like a child to a father. Come, be made well, he says, and we run and go, yes, Lord, make me well. It was the self-righteous, the religious who ran away from Jesus. He says, we are doing this on our own, thank you very much. It was the lepers and the blind and the outcasts who cried and said, Jesus, come, heal me. Let him heal your soul. For it is the curse that has come upon Adam that makes each of our lives the way it is. But it is the blessing and victory of Jesus who makes each of ours eternity the way it is. Turn to Christ. Our Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll change our minds concerning the sin that we commit. Father, I have to know that there are sins in this room that we have not repented of, that we still hold tight to, that we've convinced ourselves aren't that bad. But Lord, if you showed up, we would run. Father, I pray that you will bring upon us the spirit of repentance, and after that, the fruit of repentance, that we will live in righteousness, that we will love your truth, that we will love your laws, that we will see them as a blessing, because we know that it keeps us near you. God, thank you that you are a God who pursues the sinner, that you come after us in our worst moments, and you love us, and you're gracious to us. A God who would take upon flesh like us to die for us. Father, it is so silly to live in sin. Knowing this is ultimately foolish. Father, help us, lead us in truth, that we may know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. It is only in his name that we can pray these things. Amen.